Bible and turn to the book of Acts this morning. The book of Acts in chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, and we'll just read one verse as a reminder of where we're going here this morning. And this morning we're going to talk about the power for missions again. And we started this last time, and we'll continue it here today. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, the Bible says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." We've talked about this many times before, but this word power in chapter 1 and verse 8, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you." This is different than the word power that Jesus used in Matthew chapter 28 in verse 18 when he gave his commission to his church. This is the Greek word dunamis, which means ability. And so Jesus says to his church, when the Spirit of God comes upon you, you're going to receive the ability to do what I've commanded you to do. Over in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18, where Jesus says, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." That is the word authority, or means authority. It's the Greek word exousia. And Jesus says, "I give you my authority to preach the gospel, but I'm also giving you the power." And so we're going to talk about the power for missions. And I want to start by reminding you of what we talked about last time. And we asked the question, what does it take for a soul to be saved? Well, it takes the power of God, because salvation is a miracle that requires something that only God can do. Amen. Salvation is a miracle in and of itself, and it requires the power of the Almighty God, even resurrection power. When Jesus Christ sent his church out to be a witness unto him, he told them here in Acts chapter 1, wait for one key ingredient. That ingredient was power, ability from the Spirit of God to do what God had commanded to do. And power for missions, power for evangelism, it's not found in people skills. It's not found in a winning personality. It's not found in charisma. It's not found in any earthly or man-made centered thing. It's found in the power of God. Why? Because it's God's power that is essential, not the abilities of men, because we are weak and insignificant and sinful creatures. What are the power sources that God has given? Well, last time we talked about the Word of God. Hebrews 4:12 says the Word of God is quick or alive. It's a supernatural book and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It's the Word of God that divides. It's the Word of God that discerns the thoughts and intents of a heart. How many times have you experienced this? I know that I have on several occasions. But you can physically, visibly see the power of the Word of God taking effect in the life of someone who is falling under conviction from the Spirit of God through the use of the Word of God. You can see the Word of God when the truths of the Word of God begin to discern the thoughts and intents of a person's heart, and the Word of God begins to show what manner of men we are. You can visibly see the power of the Word of God. It's the only thing. The Word of God is alive and it's powerful. We talked about the power of the gospel. Paul said in Romans 1:16, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation." And certainly the Holy Spirit, for Jesus said, "You'll receive power or an ability after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you." The Holy Spirit of God is essential in the salvation of a soul. We cannot play the role of the Holy Spirit. We cannot bring conviction into a person's heart. What we can do is proclaim the gospel and give the Word of God, and the Spirit of God takes the Word of God and uses it to bring about genuine repentance. The Spirit of God is also essential in the life of a believer, though, because we need to be controlled and we need to be influenced by the Spirit of God. We need to be yielded to the Holy Spirit of God. And so these are all things that we talked about last time concerning the power for missions. And I want to consider some others this morning. a few others that we can look at in the Word of God that are essential in the work of missions. Let's pray and then we'll begin. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd bless today and Lord, that you'd use your Spirit and your Word again in our hearts, Lord, to not only draw us close to you, but Father, to compel us and convict us of our purpose for which you have saved us, Lord, to glorify you, Lord, to be a witness unto the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray that you'd use your Word again today to accomplish your will in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. First thing I want you to consider with me this morning as another power source or the power for missions is the power of prayer. Not only do we have the Word of God, the Gospel, the Holy Spirit, all of these things are so essential in the work of missions. It cannot be done in the arm of the flesh, but we also have the power of prayer. In Acts chapter 4, go over there with me. Acts chapter 4, and look at verse 31. Acts 4:31, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the Word of God with boldness. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1, the Bible says, I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Now note this, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Paul said to Timothy, listen, you need to exhort and you need to teach, and I'm exhorting you that supplications and prayers and intercessions be made for all men. Why? Because it's the will of God. God would have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. In Acts chapter 4 here, we read in verse 31, but this is in the context of the church at Jerusalem. And go back to verse 29, because the church at Jerusalem was praying here for Holy Spirit boldness to speak. In verse 29, note it, in Acts 4, verse 29, and now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. What were they praying? They were praying for the Spirit of God to grant them boldness to speak the word, to preach the truth of God. Well, their prayer was answered because in verse 31, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. They prayed for boldness, and the Spirit of God gave them boldness, then they did something with what they prayed for. In verse 33, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. I would make the application here this morning that Baptist churches and those who would engage in missions, listen, we, Plaque Road Baptist Church, we must ask for God's power to be upon us to do what God has asked us to do and called us to do. A would-be soul winner, a member of Plaque Road Baptist Church, you would do well. We all would do well to begin each day petitioning the Lord to lead us in some way in that day to a soul that will listen to the gospel. God promises to answer prayer that is according to His will in 1 John chapter 5. He says, and it's a promise from God that if we pray according to His will, we know that He hears us and we know that we have the petitions that we desire of Him. 2 Peter 3:9 says, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The Word of God clearly commands us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. It is God's will that all men hear the Word of God. We can pray, Lord, lead me to somebody today who will hear the gospel that I can witness to. That is a prayer that is according to God's will. And we can know that He hears us and that He will answer. Those kinds of prayers are prayers that honor God. And so it's so important after praying that kind of a prayer then, to be looking for the answer. The church at Jerusalem prayed, Lord, you know their threatenings. Lord, grant unto us through your Spirit boldness to preach, to speak the word. And then what happened? The Spirit of God came on them and they spoke the word. We pray every Great Commission Day. When we gather together as a church and we pray, Lord, just one, give us just one today that we can give the gospel to that's going to be, oh, have an open heart. Listen, it's important then after we pray that prayer to expect the Lord to answer it. You know, in my experience, the Lord has never failed. I'm telling you, the Lord has never failed. When I have earnestly prayed that prayer, every Great Commission Day, every time, the Lord gives me one that I can be a witness to. It's happened for many others. We've got Bible studies now scheduled right now with some who are a direct result of praying that prayer. Lord, give us just one today. And then the next thing you know, God is working in their heart and has been working in their heart. And now we've got an opportunity to give them the gospel even further. God knows who He's working in. He will lead in the way if we're willing and if we're prayerful. Remember how Philip was taken by the Spirit of God and put out in the desert to be able to preach Jesus Christ to this one man who was searching and seeking. All he had to do was to be willing and to be used of the Spirit of God. God knew he was already working in the Ethiopian's heart. God put him in the way. Just this morning at men's prayer meeting, I was encouraged and blessed. Brother Seth gave testimony of the fact that he was just out testing his boat, and he met a guy who was interested in the boat, and now he's got his phone number, and his intent is to go and to give him the gospel. Listen, the Lord already knows who He's working in. We just need to be willing vessels. We need to be praying, Lord, lead me in the way. Lord, give me just one. I need your power. I need your Spirit. How often does this happen, though? Where we come into contact with people and there's that still small voice that says you need to witness to them. You need to give them a gospel tract. You need to say something. You need to point them to Jesus Christ. And in those moments, because of fear, we back off. When what we ought to be doing is, Lord, give me boldness to speak your word. Lord, give me boldness right now in this moment to speak. They need the words of life. It's a power source that we cannot do without. The church at Jerusalem prayed for the Spirit of God to give them boldness. The Spirit of God came on them, and with great power, the Bible says, they were able to speak the word. Mark chapter 11 and verse 22, the Bible says, "And Jesus answering saith unto them, Have faith in God. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them." Soul winner, church member, involved in missions. Listen, we need this power source of prayer. Listen, we ought to develop a prayer list containing the names of those to whom we've given the gospel to or prospects that we have. Why? Because praying for them, praying over all of these names on a regular basis helps us to maintain a heart burden for souls. What about one of our evangelists that we support? We support 30 some. How often do we take the time and even make a list and just go through the prayer letters that they have? And these are the specific prayer requests. Every Wednesday night we read a prayer letter from an evangelist we support. And in those letters are contained prayer requests. We pray about them on Wednesday nights, but what about the other 6 days of the week? What about a people group, an unreached people group? We've seen the stats in the last couple of weeks. Millions upon millions upon millions of unreached peoples, people groups, numbers that are just too hard to fathom. How are they going to be reached? How are we going to have a burden for them? It's so easy to remove ourselves from the responsibility because it's too impossible. It's too much to understand. It's too much to comprehend. How are we going to reach those people in Bangladesh and in India? How are we going to reach the unreached people of Alaska? I was looking through some of those statistics. And two, the Athabascans, the Eskimo, the Inuit. There's not millions and millions of those. But in the stats of the thousands, which are right in our backyard, it's said that they were partially reached. Less than 1% true, genuine Christianity. How are we going to maintain a heart burden for people? Are you asking God to burden your own heart? Listen, church member, are you asking God? Are you asking God to open up doors for us to be able to preach the gospel right in our own backyard? Which is almost as an impossible mission field like others around the world. Are you really asking God for it? Well, Jesus said, when you have faith and you pray believing, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them and ye shall have them. When we pray prayers according to God's will, we know that He hears us, and we know that we have the petitions that we desire of Him. It's so important, so critical. But you know what? When our heart, it's just not there, and there's so many other things that's taking up my time and my mental capacities, I don't have a burden to pray. I don't have a heart to pray. I don't even think about it. What a shame. Some have not the gospel. Some have not the knowledge of truth. And I speak this to your shame. It's a power source that is so critical. Secondly, it's the power of proclamation. Power sources for missions. The power of prayer. The power of proclamation. In 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 18, the Bible says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." You know, people say, "Well, I believe in lifestyle evangelism." You know what lifestyle evangelism is? It's a method whereby a sinner is expected to ask how to be saved simply by observing the way a Christian lives. Now let me ask you something. When do you know that that has ever happened? Now it can certainly. But by simply observing the way that you live, a sinner is expected to ask, "How can I be saved?" just by observing your life. Now, don't get me wrong. Our life ought to back up what we say that we believe. There ought to be that element in our testimony, in the way that we live. But I'm saying to you, friends, according to the Word of God, this is not the biblical way of missions or the biblical way of evangelism. In fact, what I observe in the New Testament, in the Word of God, is that when people come to know Jesus Christ, they don't simply want to live it, they want to tell about Him. When you look at the life of Jesus Christ and His ministry and the people that He touched and He healed their lives, what did they do? They wanted to go and tell everybody about this man who just changed my life. It's proclamation. It's always confrontation. Now, I don't mean in a mean-spirited way. I simply mean it's confrontational evangelism, not lifestyle evangelism that we find in the Word of God. I simply mean bringing men face to face with the reality of their sin, the reality of their destiny without the Lord Jesus Christ and their need of a Savior. It's verbally bringing men face to face with the reality of the condition they're in before God. God's way is to proclaim Christ. God's way is to declare truth plainly. It is the preaching of the cross that is the power of God unto salvation. Confrontation doesn't mean in your face. It doesn't mean judgmental. It doesn't mean obnoxious. It doesn't mean mean-spirited. It simply means to be direct and pertinent. Jesus Christ is the one who must be lifted up, and the message is Christ and Him crucified. The problem is our sin and our offense to God, and God has a remedy for that. Let me tell you how God can change your life too. A soul winner, an evangelist, a preacher must boldly proclaim Jesus Christ as the only way of salvation. There must be an unambiguous message that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Him. It's not Jesus plus our baptism, Jesus plus our church membership, Jesus plus our good works, and so on. Listen, we all have people that we know. We all have acquaintances, even friends that are out in the world. People who know us, they know that we're different. They know that. They can see it in the way that we live. But listen, what's going to make the difference in their life? Because you know what? They're all religious too, for the most part. They all feel good about themselves. They all feel like they've got the same thing. We're all Christians. We're all good people. They're observing your life. They know that you're different. They see that. But what is going to make the difference? It's when we bring them face to face with the reality of their sin and their offense to God and their eternity without God, and how Jesus Christ can save their soul, and they can have peace with God. They're enemies in their sin, in their natural state, but they can become children of God through Jesus Christ. Not Jesus plus your baptism, not Jesus plus your good works, not Jesus plus your Catholicism or anything else. It's Jesus Christ who's the way, the truth, and the life. It is repentance toward God, faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the message they need to hear. Not observing the way that you live. Friend, our life needs to back up certainly what we say and what we believe. There's no doubt about that. But the Bible way is through preaching, proclamation. Thirdly, we have the power of faith. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8, "For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and in Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not speak anything." Acts chapter 6 and verse 8, "And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Then there arose certain of the synagogue," which is called the synagogue of the Libertines and Cyrenians and Alexandrians, "and of them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen." And note this, "And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake." Why? Because he was a man who was full of faith and power. Faith is believing God's word and then acting on it. Faith, the proof of our faith, is in our action. It's believing God's word and then acting because I really actually believe it. You know what? A sinner receives Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior by faith. In other words, believing all that the Bible says about his sin, believing all that the Bible says about the Savior and salvation, and then, because of believing that, calling on the name of the Lord. Are you with me here? A sinner is received or saved by faith. But likewise, the soul winner, the evangelist, the preacher must serve the Lord by faith. The work of missions requires faith. It means obeying the Scriptures and following God's plan for evangelism by faith. You know what? Seeking to win the lost, telling them about Jesus Christ and the way of salvation is doing what the Word of God commands us. It's an act of faith. It's believing what God has said in His Word, and now we're acting on it. Faith unleashes the resources and the power of God when we do what the Bible says, and we do it according to the will of God. What should we expect then? What should we expect? Well, we should expect biblical results if we're doing the work of God according to the will of God and the Word of God by faith. We should expect biblical results. God always keeps His Word. And I would ask you the question, child of God, do you believe that souls will be saved? Do you really believe it? If you do, there's going to be something in the heart that wants to obey and wants to act. Because I really believe what God says. Do you really believe it? Do you believe that we can, in God's power, reach into the native communities of Alaska? Do you really believe that? Do you believe that with God's power we can begin to reach unreached people groups around this world, people who've never heard the gospel before? Do you really believe it? Because if you really believe it, and you really believe what God has promised and what God has said in His Word, then there's going to be something that causes us to act upon it. Do you believe that all men can be saved? Do you believe that God wants all men to come to the knowledge of the truth? Well, here's what we do so often. We see somebody cross our path, we look them up and down, and we judge them, whether or not they're going to be receptive of the Word of God or not. That's what we do. But God's Word and the gospel of Jesus Christ, it is for all men, and God is not willing that any should perish, even that one that we just judged as not being open or receptive. And so I don't. Is that okay? Is the Lord pleased with me? Let's just stop and think about it for a minute. Are you with me here? I'm not preaching at you. This is what we all need to just stop and ponder for a second. If we're not going to apply the truth of God's Word, then what are we doing? Amen? Galatians 6:9 says, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Do we believe that? Let's keep going. Let's keep preaching. Let's keep proclaiming. Ask the Spirit of God to give us boldness to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ and obey by faith. Amen? But then we have the power of a yielded life. These are power sources for missions, the power of a yielded life. Paul noted in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, my strength is made perfect in weakness. And then Paul said, most gladly therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities. Why? That the power of Christ may rest upon me. Paul was yielded to the will of God, yielded to even this infirmity in his life, because his yieldedness opened up the door to the power of God in his life. Missions is not meant to be a sporadic activity. It's not meant to be something that is only on designated church functions. Missions is to be a lifestyle that we are engaged in constantly as we walk through this life, looking for opportunities and divine appointments as they arise to give the gospel. But the only way that that can happen is for those who are engaged in evangelism and missions to be committed to the cause. If we're not committed through a yielded life, that's not going to be our focus, our desire. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 14, Paul said, "I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also." Paul said when it came to the gospel, he owed a debt to his fellow man, and so he was ready to preach the gospel. Yielding to God, listen, yielding my life to the Lord unleashes the power to live a life that is empowered by the Lord to be effective as a witness for Christ. Sometimes people know that God is speaking to their heart. Sometimes God is even calling. But there's this resistance. Sometimes God is speaking to individuals, lay people in the church, saying there's that person that you work with. You need to witness to them. But there's this resistance. Because we don't, we because of all that it would mean. Well, if I were to do that, that would mean they might reject me, or that they might think, you know, I'm strange, or I don't know what to say. And if God is calling me to preach, I don't know how. I can't see how this is going to happen. All of these different things that rise up, that cause us to resist the Spirit of God. And what God is asking for is simply just a yielded life. I'll do it. Just say, "Here am I. Send me." It's a yielded life that unleashes the power of God. Because it's not something we can do anyway. It's not in my charisma or my people skills or my smarts or my ability to speak. It's simply saying, "Lord, here am I. Send me." God said to Moses, when God told him, "Go, set my people free," his responses to the Lord were all kinds of excuses. But God said, "The I am, I'm with you." God told his prophets, "Go preach to the people my words." It's God's ability. It's God's power. All he wants is a yielded life. One preacher said, "Christians are not saved to be pewers. They're expected to be doers. We're not saved to come and just sit and to take it all in and absorb it. We're saved to glorify the Lord. And part of the way that we glorify the Lord is by doing what he said. And that's proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ." In Matthew chapter 9, this is verse 38. It's the theme for our missions conference. "Pray the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." But I would ask you the question, who are the willing laborers? Who will be like Isaiah, who said, "Here am I, send me"? Pray the Lord of the harvest that he'll send forth laborers into his harvest. I think that God is constantly wanting to call. And maybe it's not that God's not calling, But maybe it's more along the lines that God's people aren't listening, or that God's people aren't willing to labor, to be a laborer in that harvest. There's a lot of things we could say about this, and we don't have the time. But a yielded life makes all the difference in the world. That we could talk about today what God has done through just one man who was fully surrendered and yielded to the Lord. The countless numbers of souls that have been saved and churches that have been started. Maybe that the one man himself knows nothing about, but through the corridors of time, because of a yielded life, because of a man who just said, "Here am I, send me," God begins to work and God begins to produce. And this man fades from the view because he dies, but the work of God continues on, and it multiplies and multiplies and multiplies because one said, "Here am I, send me." Man, we could sit and talk about this for a long time. But I would ask you, church member, who are the willing laborers to go next door, to go on your job, to reach your own children? A yielded life is so critical. Are you yielded? Are you really yielded? Lord, okay, I'll witness to my coworker. I'll do it. Not in my strength, but in yours, I'll obey. Are you yielded? Then we have the power of the Lord's church. In Matthew 16, in verse 19, Jesus said, "I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." This is in the context of the New Testament church. Jesus said, "I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth is going to be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth is going to be loosed in heaven." Listen, missions, evangelism, it is not a freelance ministry where just anybody can come and go and do as they please. Listen, missions is meant to be done in the context of a New Testament church. The commission and the authority to preach the gospel was given to the Lord's church. Therefore, it is a work of the church through its members. That is so critical. In Acts chapter 13, turn over there with me. We see the Acts 13 model. We've gone through the book of Acts a couple of different times. You know the church at Antioch very well. In verse 1, "Now there were in the church," that was at Antioch, "certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted." Here, these guys were yielded, willing servants. They were ministering to the Lord already. They were fasting. "The Holy Ghost said, 'Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them.' And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they," the church in Antioch, "sent them away." Here's the membership of the church at Antioch, fully invested, fully involved in the work of missions, in praying and understanding the call of God. Listen, the work of missions needs to be done in and through the local New Testament church. It's not a freelance ministry, but it requires the involvement and the activity and the same heart and the same mind from its church members. Listen, a soul winner, a member, an evangelist, they'll always accomplish more when the church collectively takes biblical evangelism seriously. when the church collectively is praying for and expecting souls to be saved, when the church has all of its members actively involved in evangelism, when his church partners with others in the church and other churches to accomplish the work of God. Luke chapter 10 and verse 1, after these things the Lord appointed other 70 also and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place, whether he himself would come. Here's more activity and more being involved in team ministry. I believe in team ministry wholeheartedly. There's a rabbit we could chase here, I suppose, and spend some time talking about it. But how many would simply say, Lord, here am I, send me, and maybe I'm not called of God to be a preacher, but I'm certainly willing to do whatever you want, and maybe God raises up a man and calls another man to preach. God's going to send him out. Who's going to go with him? Who's going to be willing? Lord, here am I, send me. You don't have to be called of God to be a preacher, to be part of a team ministry. Matthew 18 and 19, Jesus said, again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. Now the context here is local church. The immediate context is certainly dealing with discipline. But Jesus said, anything that ye shall ask, it shall be done of them from of my Father which is in heaven. We've already quoted 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14. It says, if we pray according to the will of God, he hears us and we know that we have the petitions that we desire of him. Listen, it takes a church collectively, actively involved with the same heart and the same mind. We need to pray for our own evangelist, Brother Noah George, that God would raise up a man that could be his team member, one maybe that he can disciple and train. He had Brother Nadala for so long. Praying that God uses Brother Nadala in Canada right now to reach those Syrian people. We need to pray that God would raise up another. Does that burden your heart? Are you actively involved, at least on that level, church member? I think you look across our country and you see the neglect of church-wide evangelism activities. You see the neglect of real missions-mindedness in independent Baptist churches. You see a neglect of expectations of souls being saved. And I think it goes a long way to explaining the weakness then of present day independent Baptist churches. Watered down, some compromising, at least in churches where there's no real drive and active involvement and excitement in the work of missions. All we give some. You see worldliness, no separation. I think it explains a lot, actually. And all those things certainly would fit together hand in hand. But again, I don't really believe that God, it's not that God is not calling. It's maybe that men are not surrendering in a yielded life. God's people are not listening. And may God help us individually and corporately to be faithful and obedient to him and utilizing the power sources that he has provided in the great work of missions. Amen? Praise the Lord, we're not left to our own charges. We're not left to our own devices. He's already done it. We need to tap into the power source and simply be a yielded life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, accomplish your will in these moments. And Lord, I even pray for those among us who may not be saved. This hasn't been a salvation message, but certainly the truth that our sin is an offense to God. The wrath of God abides upon us in our natural state. Our eternity without God is going to be in torment. But God sent forth His Son in the fullness of time, in the Lord Jesus Christ, to shed His perfect, sinless blood to pay for my sin. They can know forgiveness and know peace with God today. And I pray that you'd draw them to yourself. I pray for God's people. Lord, that you'd continue to work in us to bring us to a place of full surrender and yieldedness to the Lord, relying then on the power sources that you've given through your word, through the gospel, through the Spirit of God, through prayer, through the Lord's church, through faith. And Lord, that we would simply yield to you and be obedient to what you've given us to do. And Lord, I pray that you'd enlarge us and increase our vision, increase our faith, increase our burden, that the gospel could go to the regions beyond. Enlarge our borders and our effectiveness and our reach with the gospel through yielded, willing servants, depending on the power of God. Lord, continue to save souls. We've been so blessed to see people saved recently, and we're baptizing another one on Wednesday night. What a great blessing. Having another added to the church, opportunities to disciple, many more Bible studies going on right now with lost people. Lord, may God's people be convicted to pray for these with earnest, that the Spirit of God would draw them and that they would be saved, or that you'd bring in a harvest of souls. But then, Lord, that we would pray that the Lord of the harvest would send more laborers into the harvest and say, Lord, I'm willing to be a laborer. Use me. We love you today. Thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen.